Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and as usual, I'm going to talk to you about the Kingdom of God. And the Kingdom of God is at hand. It's within your reach. But you're not reaching for it. You imagine you already are saved, that you already know what the Kingdom of God is, what it looks like, and that you read the Bible, so you're informed. But the truth is, the lie is pervasive. The lie is unrelenting. The lie is in your mind. And you need to be freed from the lie. In order to be free, you must be able to receive the truth. And, you know, I heard, and I've mentioned it on other broadcasts, that, you know, Trey Gowdy, who's actually kind of a straight shooter in politics, which is rare, was asking his, when he was in charge of, I guess, district attorney office, he asked all the employees, what did they want, truth or freedom? And every one of them answered they wanted freedom. And when I relate that story, I often go, meh, wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. You can't have freedom without truth. It's the truth that will set you free. In order to receive the truth, you have to admit that what you have now ain't so. You know, I quoted Descartes, who said, I think, therefore I am. But Augustine said, I err, therefore I am. You think you know. Or how about Mark Twain, who didn't invent this saying, but he said it's not so much what you know that gets you into, well, actually, it's what you think you know that just ain't so. It's what you absolutely think you know is true that just ain't so is what actually gets you into trouble. And people don't understand what the Kingdom of God was. And all they have to do to see what the Kingdom of God is admit that they don't see it now and read the Bible. I mean, you literally could just read the Bible and you would figure it out because it's right in there. But I know people who read the Bible every year and they don't have it figured out. Because what they think they know is getting in the way of them knowing anything different. And so they read the Bible for confirmation of what they already think is true. And what they already think is true is just ain't so. It's just not true. The Kingdom of Heaven is for the living. It's at hand. It's within your reach. But you have to reach for it. You have to seek it. And you have to seek it with diligence and love and the character of Christ, who came not to be served, not to be saved, but to save others. If you're not gathering together in your church to save others, to serve others, you're not coming in the name of Christ. You can say Jesus all you want. You can say Yeshua all you want. You can say Yahweh. You can say Yadavah. You can say any kind of magical words you think is going to save you. But it ain't. Because that ain't what makes it happen. That doesn't make it so. So what are you supposed to be doing and how are you supposed to be doing it? How is the Kingdom of Heaven sought? And what should you be doing that you aren't doing? You know, last night I was up till after midnight trying to finish an article on the Staff of Life. And I was up early this morning working on it again because when I got it all, what I thought was pretty well finished last night, I saved it and it didn't save. It disappeared. Everything that I had been working on for several hours last night disappeared. It's very disheartening. It just all disappeared. Well, the reality is we have a huge website, hisholychurch.org. We have preparingyou.com for people who, you know, think they know what church is, and so they don't want to have anything to do with anything that we say because we mention the word church. And I can't actually fault people because your pastors are brutes. That's what the Bible says. Your pastors have become brutes. Brutish, actually, is the word. I just put a web page up on what that really means. It's dull. It means they're dull. They don't get it. They don't understand the kingdom of God. They don't understand the gospel. They've got some sort of understanding of something in their head, but it isn't the gospel of Christ. And you know that that's true because they're not doing anything that the early church did. And we have to assume that the apostles who were trained by Jesus Christ, approved by Jesus Christ, and set out to do the work that he assigned them, that they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. But the modern church isn't doing that. Not hardly even in a token fashion. They've completely gone away from that. Somebody was talking to me recently about a pastor that their church board hired in their local 501c3 church. I actually am familiar with that church, and I'm familiar with their bylaws and even their doctrinal statement. It's a fairly big church as churches go, and they have a uniform doctrinal statement. And when I was trying to put together, everybody wanted a doctrine for His Holy Church, as if I could invent a doctrine for His Holy Church. Well, doctrine means teachings. Well, we already have the teachings of Jesus Christ. They're in the Bible. It's the red letters. That's what He was teaching. If He didn't say it, it isn't the teachings of His church. Because He has to have taught it for it to be the teachings of His church. Now, I may have all kinds of opinions, but those are my opinions. The official doctrine of His Holy Church is the words of Christ, what He taught. And you would be shocked and surprised to find out how much of what Jesus said to do that people are not doing, yet say they are following Christ. You cannot have it both ways. You're either doing what He said or you're not, and the modern church is not doing what He said. And they're certainly not doing what the first century church was doing. But this pastor, they had certain complaints about him. He wasn't a young pastor, but he was brought in because somebody else retired, and they hired him. And he spends all week preparing for a sermon on the weekend. And so, therefore, he was complaining that, according to the rules, the people are supposed to provide him with housing. So he thinks that means they have to mow his lawn, weed the garden, plant flowers, do all that stuff too. They're supposed to do all that because he doesn't have time because he has to spend an entire week preparing for his sermon. And these people are paying this guy. Why? Because they want a sermon that tickles their ears. He gives a good sermon. We all go away feeling good. He's part of your strong delusion that you're actually seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He is a brutish pastor because he doesn't understand the kingdom of God. Their churches, one of the things in the doctrine of this particular church, which I read because I was looking at lots of different churches' doctrine to see how they're written, and I was shocked to find out that the doctrines of most churches barely mention the actual teachings of Jesus Christ. They make vague references to them, but they don't actually quote Jesus. In order to be the actual doctrines of a church established by Christ, it should be nothing but the words of Christ. No private interpretation of those words, just those words, as clearly and as concisely translated as you can get. You could even put it down in original Greek and Aramaic if you wanted, and then give an assumed translation. But it has to be the teachings of Jesus Christ, not your opinion about the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because then it's your church. It's not His church. What Jesus said was to love one another. Take care of one another. Feed my sheep. And what you see them doing immediately upon getting the baptism of Jesus Christ is being kicked out of the social welfare system of a government that had, rulers, arche in the Greek, who exercised authority and provided social welfare. Because that's how they get power, is by providing social welfare. Free bread, and entertainment. They give you free bread, and then they're your daddy. They're your sugar daddy. They're the ones that take care of you, and therefore they're the ones that have the right to rule over you because you're eating at their table. And you eat at their table, so therefore you're under their authority. These are the benefactors that Christ talks about, who men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority. They force the contributions of the people to take care of the social welfare. The early church was cast out of that system by just by getting the baptism of Jesus Christ, at least in Judea. But that was okay because they were setting up their own daily ministration to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. Someone nearby just was put in a convalescent home, care home. They call it care homes now. $9,000 a month. $9,000 a month. That's what it's going to cost. I was just talking to somebody who's into real estate, and they're selling a house they've sold a couple times, and it's kind of a two-story house. It's got a half, a basement that is, one half is into the side of the hill, and the other side opens up. And they rent the basement out to somebody who needs 24-hour care. I mean, they're somewhat ambulatory, but they have to have meals prepared, and they have to have help getting to the restroom and things like that. They're not completely bedridden. And they get paid $10,000 a month for providing this in their home. Well, $10,000 a month, that's pretty, that's $120,000 a year. You're taking care of one person in your home. Wow. Amazing. I thought that's just fantastic. I mean, that's a living right there that people are doing that. Of course, now where are they getting the money? They're getting it from the government. And where's the government getting the money? They're getting it from your neighbor. Well, see, the early church didn't do it that way. The early church actually just took care of the needy of their society. Now, they expected the family to take care of most of these needs, and that was often a burden on the family. And the community helped one another out, helped out the family, take care of the needy in their community when it was necessary. But because they loved one another and didn't want to be a burden to one another, they actually took care of one another in very efficient ways. The government is a mercenary thing. It wants money, and it wants money left over, and it wants money for pensions, and it wants money. So, they have two options: either be very thrifty or take more money from you, or actually they can also borrow money from the future, which is really just taking from you and your children and your grandchildren. Well, they've kind of gone for the third option. They just borrow the money. And so, yeah, they can come up with no better way of taking care of you than spending $10,000 a month to take care of one person. That's almost half of what a prison sentence would cost. what it was, in prisons it costs $50,000 a year or more to take care of you in prison. So if you robbed $600 from somebody and you got sent to jail, it would cost your neighbor and the person that you robbed and everybody who you hadn't robbed yet, it would cost them $50,000 to $60,000 a year, which is, quite a bit of money, for 2-3 years while you spend your time in jail. And they call that paying the debt to society. It's just crazy. It's insane. But it's what you've chosen, because you've chosen to be concerned about yourself, which is why you have this brutish pastor who tickles your ears, because you just want to feel good. You don't actually want to be good. You don't want to do righteousness. You just want to feel right. You want to feel righteous. You don't actually want to be righteous. And so you're doomed. You're doomed in a universe that is divided into two realms. One is a realm in which Christ could dwell, because he comes to serve, to give life. Or you could be in the other realm that is all about control and taking life and force, etc. And most of you have chosen to be in the realm that is about force and control and all that. And that's why you have the nations you have. And so you're now about to venture into another election in which you're going to elect somebody who can exercise control and force. And it doesn't really matter who you elect. They're still over there on the side of the equation about forcing your neighbor to comply with what you think they ought to be doing, which is the antithesis of Christ. And that's the path you've chosen. Now, most of the people will continue in that path until it's too late. And there's nothing you can do about that. That's just in prophecy, and that's going to happen. What you can do something about is you can change your mind, your thinking, your way of doing things, and start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Stop assuming that you're already saved because you thought a thought. You saved yourself by thinking. You know what that is? That's the tree of knowledge stuff. Tree of knowledge is what you think is true. Yeah, I recently said something on one of our broadcasts, and this is what I was writing about in an article called Staff of Life that's not quite finished yet, but somebody thought I said the grain silos are empty in a program. And that we're out of grain. And, you know, we're all going to starve to death. And he tells me where I supposedly said this. And I went there and I listened. That's not what I said at all. He heard something else other than, and his brain just filled in what he thought I said. And but he had the recording, because I went back and I listened to the recording, and that's not what I said. I said that we used to have years and years supply of grain in silos, you know, in storage, in this country. It was called strategic grain reserves. And when back in 66, I think it was, when I was working on wheat farms in North Dakota, we had years and years and years of supply of grain. I mean, I don't know how many silos altogether that were completely full of grain and sealed and stamped. And yet we were still harvesting grain and piling it on the ground. And prices were pretty safe because people didn't have to sell their grain. They were able to store it because of certain economic incentives that the government allowed. The fact is, the people should be creating those incentives right now. Everybody in America should be doing it. And, you know, the article goes through the actual statistics of how the strategic grain supply, where we used to have as much as 7 years at the high point of grain stored up like Egypt did, because there was a famine coming. That's all gone. I mean, our surplus now to get us through to the next year is a fraction of what we consume every year. As a matter of fact, where some of the strategic grain was finally put, and I go through all the dates and show you when this all took place, was put into a private public trust, and that's even been depleted to not exist. And now they have they've monetized the reserve into cash, which actually is credit, because it's not really cash, which is another thing. I mean, there's so many layers to our deception that we haven't got a clue what's. I mean, we are on a freight train that's not just headed down the track to destruction. It's already gone over the trestle. It just hasn't hit the bottom of the ravine yet. Now, I could go through and show you how you live in a vulnerable world that is on the brink of absolute starvation, riots, martial law, depravity of every kind. I mean, you can go back in history just since the days of Christ, and I can show you weather changes that took place, some because of volcanic eruptions, some because the sun actually goes through periods of low activity, and this alters the weather patterns in the world. And in 540, I think it was around 550, in the 1300s and the 1700s, starvation occurred around the globe. China, Europe, people were eating each other. At times, some of these were that severe, were cannibalism. I mean, there was simply no crops of any kind, hardly, that grew. You might get asparagus and a few things that come up really quick, but most of the crops that are essential to sustain life failed because of weather changes that naturally occur on a regular basis on this planet. And old men and men who study history know this is inevitable. So if you had a government of love that was established by loving one another, which is what the church is supposed to do, loving one another, everybody would be storing up grain. Why grain? Because grain stores well and stores cheaply. And it can keep you alive, and you can even feed it to animals, and it's a renewable resource. It can be planted when the weather returns. Some of these weather changes lasted for decades. Sometimes the severe weather changes only lasted for like 5 to 10 years, but that would mean that you would have to have at least 5 years' supply of grain to get you through this period, because your potato crops are going to fail, a lot of your crops, corn crops, would fail, and therefore you would have to, and you would also have to know how should I plant? How much should I plant? Because I may not get any crop this year at all. What kind of grain would I plant? Winter wheat is planted at a different time than spring wheat. You don't know anything about that. Now, you could find yourself in a world of hurt. The whole nation, the whole world could find themselves in a world of hurt where there simply is not enough food to go around for anybody. And that's a natural event that takes place on a regular basis. There's a lot of things that could take place that are unnatural. But the fact is, you did not create a government of love. You created a government of force. You did exactly contrary to what John the Baptist said, what Jesus Christ said. But you go to your church, and your brutish pastor, who hadn't got a clue what's going on in the world today, thinks he does. He keeps you asleep. And you pay him to do it. You're crazy. Let's get sane. Let's talk about solutions when we come back to the Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, what's the answer? What's the solution? They talk about if an EMP or even a CME were to knock out the power grid in a place like the United States, which is heavily dependent upon the flow of oil and power for the generation of farm crops as well as the preservation of those crops. And the transportation of those crops to the cities where all the people are. And if you were to interrupt that flow of power, that 90% of American people would be dead within the first calendar year. 90% would be dead. Now, the 10% that's left, they may not be in very good shape either. You would literally be back at the Stone Age in a matter of a very short period of time. And people who want to think, oh, I'll go live off the land, or I'll get a cabin in the woods and I'll stock it up with all kinds of food and all this stuff. They have no idea what's going to happen as far as marauding bands, the loss of, I can guarantee you, just during the Depression alone, which we had, 120 million people in America total, during the Depression alone in rural areas, deer population disappeared, flat out disappeared, because it doesn't take very many people, and you've decimated your natural food supply, and most people don't even know what is natural food out there anyway. And that solution of saving yourself is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ did not come to teach you how to save yourself. He didn't come to save himself. If you're going to come in his name, you have to come together in a way that intends to save others. In order to do that, you have to know who the others are that need saving. And you have to have skills and knowledge of how to do it. So what you do, you go to church. But the church established by Jesus Christ, which was a network of people who actually started caring about one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They established their own daily ministration. We see it taking place in Acts, that took care of all the social welfare for Christians. And Christians were persecuted and prosecuted in courts. We have the parts of the transcripts from those trials, because of the fact that they did not depend upon the social welfare system set up by the public religion of Rome. Social security, welfare, public education are the result of public religion. It's how you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. You need to help educate your fellow man. You need to help provide for your fellow man. You need to help provide for the needy of your society. And that's an obligation that's imposed upon us by the natural laws of God. Except you do it by force. And then you go to church to have a pastor make you feel good about it. That check you get from the government didn't come from the government. It came from your neighbor. And as long as you want that check, you're coveting your neighbor's goods. Now, does that mean you can't have that check? You can't use that check? You now have to find another way? Well, you have to be seeking another way. Because through that process of seeking another way, there is a renewing of your mind. Because, see, right now, your mind is following Satan, the adversaries of Christ. You're doing everything opposite of what Jesus said to do. You're not living by faith, hope, and charity. You're living by force, fear, and governments that exercise authority one over the other. You just go to church to feel good. You just go to church so that you will feel righteous. And so you pick a church and you talk about how that church is good. Now, a number of years ago, some people began to find out that 501c3 church meant that the church was under the authority or the overseership of the IRS. And you had this classification they call 501c3, which is not really a classification, it's just a statute that says charitable organizations need to apply to become recognized as charitable organizations. And that application is established by filling out a 1023, and when you fill it out and you're approved, you are established by a letter of establishment from the IRS that you are a charitable organization. Churches do not need to apply. They are automatically, and I'm quoting the IRS, automatically considered 501c3. They're not 501c3. They're considered 501c. They're treated as 501c3, even if they do not apply. That's what they say. And we wrote Body of Christ versus the Body of State. You can see it on Preparing You. You can see it at hisholychurch.org.net. It's been around for years and years. They say you become strictly regulated when you do that. So we have a huge movement that came up, the unregistered church movement. Peter Kershaw, who I know and everything, was advocating this along with a lot of other guys, that you want your church unregistered. Problem is, it's still your church. It's not the church established by Jesus Christ. How does your church become the church established by Jesus Christ? You have to conform to what Jesus Christ said to do. And you're not doing that. And because of that, millions upon millions upon millions of people are going to die horrible deaths. And there's not a thing I can do about it other than preach. I don't have a staff where I can come up and hit you and exercise authority over you. I don't want to do it anyway, even if I had one of those. Now, the governments of the world have it. They can force you, and they can force your children, your grandchildren. They can curse you with debt to provide for the needy of your society. But by the very natures of the governments that you have created, which is an expression of your own bestial nature, that government is not operating by love. And the leaders you pick are not going to be operating by love. They're going to be operating by force. Because you have given them power, and power corrupted. You've corrupted your government. Why? Because you've been slothful in the ways of Christ. You haven't been coming together, creating a network based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You haven't been establishing a daily ministration that takes care of one another out of love for one another. So if I tell you bad things are going to happen and you start preparing and, you know, buying gold and buying grain and buying freeze-dried food and storing it with your buddies up in the mountains so that you will have your private little getaway, you've already lost. You're dead. You're as good as dead. It's guaranteed. You will fail. And when you discover you fail, you'll say, oh my gosh, I should have listened to what Brother Gregory was saying. But I did not have ears to hear. Because I cared about myself. Now, some people are doing that to care about their family, and that's a good start. But you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about your own family. Your neighbor's children have to be as important to you as your own children. And I'm not talking about just your buddy. I'm talking about your neighbor. Are you willing to do that? Is that where your heart is at? If it's not, you need to see that your heart is not ready for the truth. You can't handle the truth. You know, one of the things in helping people, healing people, is that you have to look inside your own temple. See your own selfishness. See your own foolishness. You have to know the truth about yourself. People aren't ready to know the truth about themselves. That's why it's so easy to look around and say, oh, look, it's those Democrats. Oh, look, it's those Iranians. It's those Muslims. It's all these bad people out there. You know, maybe it's Protestants. Maybe it's Catholics. Maybe it's atheists. Maybe it's gays. It's somebody else that's got all these problems. It's easy to look at other people's problems. How is it to look at your own? So are you ready to look at your own? Well, that's what I'm talking about. This is the fact that you've created a selfish society that is based on force. And forcing your neighbor to provide for your education, forcing your neighbor to provide for your parents' Social Security, forcing your neighbor to provide for your daily bread. You don't pray to God for your daily bread. You pray to the gods of the world for your daily bread. And so what do you expect? You know, those gods will answer your prayers, but you'll be the bread. They'll grind your bones to make their bread. They've become a giant in the land. And you've created them. You know, I was in writing the article, I made a brief reference to Polybius. And Polybius was the guy who said, "The masses continue with an appetite for benefits, and the habit of receiving them by way of rule, of force, and violence. The people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others, and depend on their livelihood, on the property of others, institute the rule of violence. And now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch." Until that changes, that's America. The appetite for benefits, free education. Take care of my parents so I have to do no more ought for my parents with a system of Social Security, which is nothing more than Corbin, which Jesus talks about and tells you that the Corbin of the Pharisees making the word of God to none effect. Historically, we know what Corbin was. It was a sacrifice to the people. We know that Herod began to force the sacrifice to the people, compelling a tax to take care of the needy of their society through force. But John the Baptist came and said, "No, you need to do it through sharing." In your church, how do you do it? How do you take care of the needy in your church? I don't mean after the government has taken care of them. I mean, if they have a need, do you take care of them in your church? Or do you build a big building and provide a nice house for a pastor who spends the entire week writing a sermon and little else? Because he's got to come up with a good sermon. It's going to make you feel good. He's going to have to get a good band. He's going to have music. He's going to have to make you feel like you're saved. That's his job, you know. His job is not to tell you the truth, that you have degenerated into perfect savages, taking a bite out of one another until you've been devoured in a sea of debt, which they talk about on the news every night. The debt ceiling. We have to raise the debt ceiling. You're submerged in debt. Your children are born in debt. $50,000, $60,000, $100,000 in debt. And it's only going to get worse. The government tells you that. The GOA tells you it's only going to get worse. And nobody's doing anything about it, because you're already saved, because you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in what he said. You don't believe in doing the word of God. You just believe in imagining that you're saved. You know, in the New Testament, I think it's in the New Testament that you see the word brute. You know, I think I can pull that up. Let's take a look here. Actually, no, I've closed that. So I don't have that. But you can actually look it up at Preparing You. But I go down every place that the word brutish or brute is used in the Bible. And some of the words that they use and they translate into brutish or brute, they translate into other words as well. But your pastors are brutes. So it doesn't really matter whether they're 501c3. I know of many non-501c3 churches. And some of the pastors are not halfway bad guys. I mean, they are diligent, hardworking. That, you know, they you know, like they fight about abortion and, you know, and try to save the world from abortion. And the fact is, there's going to be abortion. I'm not interested in outlawing abortion. I would love to see them stop forcing the average citizen who doesn't believe in abortion and to pay for the abortion of those who want to kill their children. I can't stop all murders, but I certainly don't want to be financing the murder of children. But again, when you see our videos on abortion, abortion is a symptom of the problem that we have already rejected God. The fact that you have a commander in chief and a president or a prime minister in whatever country you're in, that's evident that you've already rejected God. The fact that they can draft your sons and daughters to their purposes is evidence that you've already rejected God. These things that we see coming down the pike are symptoms of the problem that you've already rejected God in the ways of truth and the ways of righteousness, and you haven't been seeking it. You've been seeking self-righteousness. You've been seeking to, I go to this church because it makes me feel good. That people tell me that all the time, because I really like the music there. And you want to believe that you're saved and that Jesus loves you. But the fact is that if Jesus was here right now, most of you out there, he would say, "Get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity." You're not following Christ. You're following your own imagination, created with the help of your brutish pastors. But then again, that's why you pay them such big bucks. You look at the guys who are making the big bucks as pastors. I can tell you this, the truth does not pay a good wage. Telling the truth that you've strayed from the ways of Christ, you're not following Christ, you're following foolishness, brutish foolishness. You've become fit savages. You know, Polybius, that quote of Polybius, I mean, that just tells you right there. I mean, it tells it all. And I also quote Plutarch. And I quote them because they weren't Christians. Well, of course, Polybius would have probably been a Christian. I don't know, and we'll never know. Probably never know. Because Polybius lived 300 years before Christ. He was saying that 300 years before Christ. So we know that society was already headed that direction. So when John the Baptist came along and said, take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which is what Paul said. He translated, basically, share. Well, in order to share in a way that makes any sense, you have to create a network of people who are sharing and caring. You see, the New World Order wants to kill care. They don't want you to care for one another. First, they do it by giving you free bread and circuses, and which is, social welfare, food stamps, all that's free bread. That's your daily bread. You want food stamps? Just go down and say, "Our Father who art in Washington, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, when thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily food stamps." That's what you're saying. You're not going to church to get your daily bread through faith, hope, and charity. You're going to the men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. Almost half the people in America get food stamps. And the thing that I'm sharing with you in this Staff of Life, and eventually I will get, I'm down to the very last of the article now, where I'm going to show you that you need to take that into consideration, that this situation, where there is absolutely no reserve, and that, I could give you some of the statistics. I mean, it's just staggering, what you're facing. Actually, I don't think I will give you those statistics. It's not too many of them. I'll quote here, I think this is USA Today. The stores were, meaning the grain storage, the strategic grain storage, were gradually depleted until 2008, when the USDA decided to convert all of what was left into its dollar equivalent. And so, in other words, they sold your reserves. So the grain that once stabilized prices for farmers, bakers, and American consumers ended up as a number on a spreadsheet in the Department of Agriculture. How's that gonna look? Anyway, that wasn't USA Today, but I do have articles that I quoted in USA Today that would say the same thing, that the strategic, it was depleted regularly. There was some changes in the laws in the 70s, and then by 2008, there was very little left, and it's just continued on in 2013. Just roughly the statistics is there's only about 20% carryover of grain that is produced on an annual basis, which means that you will be starving by July. Because, I mean, you won't even make it to when the asparagus comes ripe. I mean, it's that bad. I mean, you're hanging over a cliff and by a thread. And here, the same government that has done this, and I'm not going to blame it on government, I'm blaming it on you. Because if you were actually forming a network, you could solve this problem. If everybody who said they were Christian were actually Christian, actually doing what Christ said, there is still enough time and people to solve this problem. This may be your last year. That doesn't mean, I'm not saying that next year this is all going to break loose. But it takes a little bit of time to turn this ship around. But you're not repenting. You haven't repented yet. You haven't really changed. Oh, maybe you've stopped raping people, or maybe you stopped philandering around or something, but you're still coveting your neighbor's goods. You still haven't set your neighbor free. Don't expect to be free. You're still asking the government to bind your neighbor and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You're still rejecting Christ in word and deed, although I guess in some words you're saying, Lord, Lord, because you go to church. But anyway, somebody asked me to talk about 501c3, and so I can shift over to that. But the point is that Trump is talking about overturning the act that LBJ put into place that really did nothing. But it established this 501c3, but it says right in the rules that churches don't even have to apply for that. And you can't lose a status they haven't given you. So if you don't apply, they can't take away your status as a church unless you're not doing anything like a church. You know, I mean, they have 14 criteria, but you don't even have to follow all 14 of those criteria, and they would still have to recognize that you're a church, and you would still automatically be exempt. It's only when you apply that you become strictly regulated. So they're only going after the churches that are applied, because by application, you've made the IRS the overseer of your church to make sure that you're conforming to what they say a church should be. But if you were actually a church doing what Christ said a church should be, which you're not doing, I don't know hardly a church that does, then it's not dependent on them. Plus, you will have a spiritual armor. We'll talk about that next on Keys to the Kingdom, that spiritual armor.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.